Yeah, fellowship time with the Lord this morning, my devotional time in the morning. I've been in the book of Exodus. And what really caught my attention, I guess because we're in this study in Ephesians about spiritual warfare, is in describing the Israelites coming out of Egypt after that 10th plague and the deliverance. God referred to them as his armies in Exodus 12:51. He led the armies coming out of Egypt. And I thought that very interesting. And the fact that upon deliverance out of the bondage of Egypt, the Lord refers to the 12 tribes as his armies going into battle. And then in chapter 13, verse 17, it tells us that Moses was going to take them out by way of the Philistine territory, but he didn't do that because if they saw war, they might change their mind and go back to Egypt. So they weren't ready for the battle yet. So he let them out another way where, you know, the battles would come sometime later. But interesting, isn't it? Upon deliverance, they're called an army. You and I have been, those who have trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior, have been delivered from the bondage and slavery of sin. And Scripture refers to us as soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in a war. We're in a battle. And the question is, when we face the battle, are we going to be that faithful soldier, or are we going to turn and go back to the comforts of the world? See, it says in that scripture, if they saw war, they might return to Egypt, is what it said. Might return to the place of bondage. And so what we have to realize is that when we are delivered from sin and from death, and we have a new life in Christ, that on this planet, on this world, we're going to be in a battle. Remember, the Israelites were to go to the promised land, the land of Canaan, to be an influence to the world for the Lord. And they would face opposition. And so again, we face opposition. Our deliverance and our desire to serve the Lord means warfare. It means challenges. It means difficulties. Paul, writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy, suffer hardship as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we started off each study on this spiritual warfare, Ephesians 6:10, with that emphasis, because it's important for us to remember that we're in a battle. I'd like to read this quote. It says, many Bible studies are unfortunately focused on making believers more comfortable in civilian life rather than preparing believers as soldiers for the rigors of the spiritual battle. This creates an unreal expectation that can produce unintended, but nonetheless real disillusion and discouragement, thus giving the enemy a huge foothold to exploit. You know, a Bible study can be doctrinally sound, but with the wrong emphasis. In other words, the scriptures might not be taken out of context, but the emphasis can be wrong. And the emphasis being to make us comfortable in our lives. When the truth is, the perspective of Scripture is that we're in a battle. Important for us to remember. As we know from Ephesians chapter 6:12, it's an invisible war, although we see symptoms of it on the physical stage, on the world stage. Paul wrote, we don't struggle against flesh and blood, but against these invisible forces, the enemy behind the scenes. And as we've talked about, one of the main battlefields is the mind. We have the victory in Christ, and we battle from that victory, not for the victory. We have the mind of Christ, and the battle is to keep the mind of Christ. And we're called to stand on that high ground. Remember in those first verses there, actually from verses 10 through up to verse 14, stand firm, mentioned three times, stand firm, stand firm, stand firm. In other words, stand our ground in who we are in Christ. James 4:7, if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. And so we certainly are in a battle. And God gives us armor, and that's what we're looking at in verses 4 to 17. The armor that God gives us, the armor of God for that battle. We know that Satan tries to deceive us into sinning, And the armor that God gives us for that is the belt of truth. To live in integrity, to be truthful in words and actions. And remember, the belt, the rest of the armor, is connected somehow to that belt. We must be truthful if we're going to use all the armor of God. The next thing the enemy tries to do is, he tries to deceive us into sin, and when he does that, he heaps condemnation and guilt on us. And the Lord's given us the breastplate of righteousness. We looked at that last week. Living out our righteousness that we have in Christ. Practical obedience. It protects our heart. Protects our vital organs, if you will, in that battle. And today we're going to look at the third piece of armor, the shoes. The gospel of peace. We'll look at that. Now, interesting, when you look at the first three pieces of armor, notice the word that's used. Let's just briefly look at that. Look at verse 14. Stand firm, therefore, having, notice that word, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod. Having. The idea there is this. As we know, Paul is using the Roman soldier's armor as an illustration of the spiritual armor. The Roman soldier would keep his belt on, would keep his breastplate on, and would keep his sandals on while he was on the battlefield, even if the battle wasn't raging. He never took them off. The next three pieces of armor that we'll start with next week, the last three, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit. Notice the words taken with them. If you look at verse 16, in addition, taking up the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Here it is, take. Take the shield. Take the helmet. Take the sword. The idea is that when the battle starts to heat up, the Roman soldier would then get his helmet on, take his shield, and take his sword. But he always had those other pieces of armor on. And we're looking at that last piece of armor and that having your armor on. And so we're going to be looking at the third piece of armor, the shoes of readiness, if you will, the shoes of the gospel of peace. Again, Paul using the Roman soldier's armor to illustrate as metaphors. We're going to gain a practical understanding of the shoes of gospel peace by considering its illustration, its importance, and its implementation. So let's get into the verses here. Let's go to verse 15. It tells us here, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Shod means bind on. Bind on. Footwear for the Roman soldier was very important. Footwear for any soldier in any era is very important. Now, some say it was Alexander the Great who, 300 years before this time that Paul is writing, 300 plus years, is the one that invented these type of sandals. Now, it's not known for sure if he did, but Alexander the Great had a great army. He conquered a good part of Europe and Asia during his time period, between the years of 334 and 323 BC. And his army was known for mobility and stability. And a lot of it had a good reason was, part of the reason was the shoes they had. The shoes they had allowed them to march great distances, to stand firm in battle, and it was a significant piece of equipment. The Roman soldier by Paul's time had a new and improved edition of those sandals. It had been even improved on more. Now let's talk about the design of it. These Roman sandals were several layers of leather, up to 3/4 inch thick. And on the bottom of them, they had studs or spikes, if you will. Think of a football cleat or a soccer cleat. They had studs on them. And the Roman soldier would bind the sandals to his legs. So you see the Roman soldier's legs there, and you see the sandals, and then the leather binds to his leg all the way up to the knee. So it was on there very firm. So that was the design. And the function was to make the soldier ready for whatever the general commanded him to do, to march great distances, to fight in the battle, to stand in the battle, to stand his ground in the battle, gave him protection, traction, stability, and mobility in the battle. A lot of this fighting back in those days was hand-to-hand. And one of the things in hand-to-hand combat that you didn't want to have happen to you was to be knocked off your feet. You would be at a great disadvantage at that point. The rest of the armor would not be as effective if the soldier was off his feet. So that was the function. Now, let's look at the spiritual parallel of that. What are the shoes of the gospel of peace? As Paul writes it here in verse 15, the preparation of the gospel of peace. Let me go back to the Old Testament for a minute. King Jehoshaphat, you're familiar with King Jehoshaphat. He faced an invasion. He's the king of Judah. He faced an invasion from three very powerful armies that were coming against him. And they outnumbered him greatly. The Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Midianites. And they outnumbered him in a great way. And he and the people were fearful. It tells us in 2 Chronicles 20. And they went to pray to the Lord. And they focused on the Lord's greatness. They told him about how they were fearful. And God sent them a message through a prophet by the name of Jehaziel. And Jehaziel said, "Listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. You need not fight in this battle. Station yourself." Now notice the similarity of what Paul's writing here. "Stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out and face them, for the Lord is with you." And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Now notice what God said through the prophet to Jehoshaphat. "Stand and see the salvation of the Lord." Stand on the truth that God is going to save you and deliver you. There we start to get an idea of what these shoes represent. We have a new improved version of that from King Jehoshaphat. You see, King Jehoshaphat, a believer, delivered by God, but in that time, the believers didn't have the Holy Spirit living within them. We do. And we're to stand on our salvation. What do these shoes represent? What's the design? It's the assurance of one's salvation. Being sure of your salvation. Look again at verse 15. "Having shod your feet with the preparation." Preparation means readiness. Prepared. Readiness of the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. It's through the gospel that we come to have peace with God. Peace with God. When we trust Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have peace with God. And that's what these sandals represent. The peace with God. And again, the gospel of peace. Standing on the gospel of peace. Standing on the doctrine that we are saved by grace through faith. That's the sandals. Those are the shoes. That's our foundation. That's what gives us the readiness for battle. That's what gives us the stability to keep us from being knocked off our feet. That truth that we have peace with God. Strapping it on our heart. Not just knowing it in our mind, but look at those straps. strapping that truth on our heart, knowing that we're saved, knowing that we're saved by grace through faith. That's our foundation. That's what we stand on. That's what that means. And then it tells us in Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, when we have peace with God, you know what flows out of that? The peace of God. Paul writes about it in Philippians 4. The peace of God, and Paul writes, which passes all understanding. That means it's supernatural. It's not of this world. Peace of God, which passes all understanding. And Paul writes, that guards your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That word guard in Philippians, military term, like a garrison of soldiers. Guard your heart and mind. The peace of God protects your heart and mind from what? Wrong feelings and wrong thinking. Peace with God, peace of God, one more peace to go. Peace with man. In Romans chapter 12, do all you can to live at peace with all men. All that is in your power to live at peace with all men. Peace with God gives us the peace of God that brings peace among people, brings peace in God's army. That's what's being spoken about here. We are to stand on that, on the gospel of peace. Think of the peace of God. Let me put this up here. Look at the Roman sandals. You see those little nubs, those little spikes? Think of that as those as the peace of God. I mean, the peace with God, the peace of God, and peace with others. When we are standing on that, we are firm. And the enemy cannot knock us off our feet. Now, some good teachers say that this also, this passage of Scripture is also sharing about, talking about going out and sharing the gospel. But that's not the immediate context of this. In other words, the context of this is the spiritual battle and standing on the doctrine of the gospel of peace. Now, are we to go share the gospel? Of course. We know that. But this is emphasizing standing as soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ on our peace with God, the peace of God, and peace with others. That's our foundation. That's what we stand on. And when we do that, we're standing in the strength of the Lord. Look back at verse 10 of chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Remember what the prophet said to Jehoshaphat? This battle is not yours, but the Lord's. This spiritual battle is not ours, but the Lord's. We can only fight it in his strength. And we must have that firm foundation. So that's the illustration of the shoes. Now, what's the importance? We start to touch on the importance. But again, it was important for a soldier in hand-to-hand combat to stay on his feet. If a Roman soldier was knocked off his feet, the enemy had an advantage. His breastplate wasn't as effective. The belt wasn't as effective. The shield wasn't as effective. The helmet wasn't as effective. The sword wasn't as effective. So the enemy's strategy would be to knock someone off their feet. It would put them in a dangerous position, a compromised position. So the importance of the shoes, I'm going to call them the gospel shoes, is seen in the enemy's objectives, his strategies, and his tactics. That's where we recognize the importance of these shoes of gospel peace. You see, the enemy, one of his weapons is doubt. He tries to sow doubt in our minds, and thereby to our hearts, of our relationship with God. He wants the believer to get to doubt their salvation, doubt their standing with God. And once he does that, he has them off balance. He has them off their feet. Doubt. Turn. I'm going to read this. You can turn there if you want, but I'm just going to read out of James chapter 1. Actually, turn to James chapter 1. I'll get there in a couple minutes. I want to share this with you. He seeks to disrupt the peace with God. And what will then that affect? The peace of God. If he gets us to doubt our relationship with the Lord, whether we're saved or not, or whether we're in good standing with the Lord or not, he will then disrupt the peace of God. And what was the peace of God important for? Guarding our hearts and our minds. And once he's disrupted the peace of God, then we're open to wrong thinking and wrong feeling. And then peace with others is then affected, right? You see that? If I get the believer to doubt, if the Satan gets the believer to doubt, their standing with God, their relationship with God, it will disrupt the peace of God that guards the heart and mind. Now open to wrong thinking and wrong feelings, and then it will affect relationships. It will disrupt the Christian army. See that chain effect? That ripple effect? That domino effect? He tries to sow doubt. The enemy has kind of what they call, in the Civil War, they called it a wave attack. And a wave attack would be, this brigade would go in against the enemy on the defensive. And then there'd be a pause, and then another brigade would go in, hoping the enemy will shift soldiers. And they keep this wave up until they can get an opening. Well, Satan does the same thing. He'll try to deceive us into sinning. And then when we do sin, he'll heap condemnation and guilt on us. And then from there, he sends in the doubt to get us to doubt, to get us off our feet. He sometimes subtly will introduce doctrinal error to get us to distort God's character, to distort who he is, to distort the message of salvation. Paul describes the enemy as an angel of light. And he'll try to introduce false doctrine so that you have the wrong concept of God. Distort the gospel doctrine to get you off your feet. Through doubt, he's trying to undermine our trust in God's trustworthiness. Didn't we see that in the first sin when we read in Genesis 3? When he said, asked questions to Eve like, did God really say that? And then when God says they would die if they ate of the tree, then he says, you should surely not die. You see the doubt? And he does that in the spiritual battle to get us to doubt. Doubt God's trustworthiness. Think of what it says in 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Cast all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. We get anxious. Anxiety comes from a fear. And God, when God says, cast them upon me, he's saying, trust me with them. So if we're not casting our anxieties and giving them to God, then we're not trusting him with the future, with what's before us. Cast all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. Then it says, beware your enemy, the devil, very next verse, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And Peter is led to use a word that's used for devour, that's used in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, in the book of Hebrews, to describe the drowning of the Egyptian army. Satan tries to drown us in our emotions when we're not trusting the Lord and we're anxious. He wants us to doubt his trustworthiness. When we want to cast our anxieties upon him and we don't do it, we don't let go of it, that doubt is coming from us, but the enemy exploits it. He uses doubt. That's one of his biggest weapons in the spiritual battle. Undermine our trust in God, our trust in the Lord. We see the importance of this piece of the armor when we consider the symptoms of one who is off their feet. When we consider the symptoms of the Christian soldier who has been knocked off balance, been knocked off their feet, who are not wearing those gospel shoes of peace, there's an instability in them. James 1, 5 to 8, if you're there. Notice, the verses before talk about trials and how God uses trials in our life. Verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, God wants us to ask us wisdom about the trial. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. God says, ask me wisdom. Believe it, and I'll give it to you. Now notice what happens when one doesn't. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Think of the emotions. Driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Notice the result of doubting. Instability. Instability. The enemy will use doubt to bring someone to instability, making them therefore ineffective in the battle. And will use that instability to disrupt the Christian army or the church through anything from people not serving, to undermining, to gossip, to slander, to unforgiveness, to a critical spirit, to cynicism, to causing division. Instability. Unstable as a believer. The enemy will use that and exploit that to infiltrate the Christian army. So you have instability and also insensitivity. He uses doubt to bring insensitivity. Think about this. Go back to the peace of God, which outpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Go back to guarding your heart and guarding your mind. When we lose the peace of God, our hearts and minds are open to wrong thinking, to fleshly thinking. When we are thinking according to the flesh, we will be insensitive to what the Spirit is leading us to do, insensitivity. Doubt will bring insensitivity. The Spirit's leading in a situation or circumstance that we're in. Insensitivity. When we're acting in our flesh, when we have wrong thinking and wrong feelings, we cannot be as sensitive to the Spirit at the same time. That's how he uses doubt, to bring instability, insensitivity. You see, when we're insensitive to the Spirit, we act in the flesh, and when we act in the flesh, we can't use the armor. A third eye, insecurity. Through doubt, he brings instability, insensitivity, and insecurity. He will get us to doubt the doctrine that we're saved by grace through faith. We may not verbalize it, but it'll get us to doubt it. We might question our own salvation. Some people might question their own salvation. He may introduce a thought and cause someone to doubt that they're saved by grace through faith. And because they're dealing with condemnation and guilt and doubt, what they'll start to do is they'll start doing things for God to win his favor. We have God's favor and God's love. And what he does, and he's been a master at doing this down through the generations, is to get a believer to do and do and do and do to try to please God, because there's an insecurity and doubt about their relationship with God. Paul, in the book of Galatians, in chapter 3, writes, "O foolish Galatians, are you going to try to complete in the flesh what you started in the spirit?" And the Galatians were starting to do things, adding works to the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith. And he will try to get people to overwork to the point of burning themselves out, trying to please God, and whether they're conscious of it or not, to earn their salvation, because he's got them to doubt their standing with the peace with God. Peace with God. You might have heard some people, for as many years as they're Christians, they keep feeling they have to say the sinner's prayer over and over and over again, instead of taking God right at his word. Satan tries to get us to doubt. It's the cause of overwork of many people in the church, and they get burnt out. A number of years ago, I met two street evangelists. Some of you have heard me share this story. They were in Asbury Park. They came to church one Sunday. It was when I was associate pastor, and the senior pastor was out of town, and I was preaching, and they came up to me after the service, and they said, "We evangelize in Asbury Park. We go to a lot, an empty lot in Asbury Park. We cook hot dogs. We share the gospel to whoever comes by. And we're starting a home church, and we'd wonder if you pray about maybe pastoring that church." So that started a number of discussions with them over time, over about a six-month period of time. And we started to talk about doctrine and things like that, what we believed. And they said at one point, they said, "Now, we need you, if you're going to be pastor of this church, you need to embrace the doctrine that you can lose your salvation." And I just don't believe a true believer can lose their salvation, someone who's truly, truly saved. So I said, I couldn't do that. I couldn't embrace that doctrine. I continued to discuss things with them, and they shared it to me. This fellow Jeff shared it to me this way. He said, "Cliff, here's the way I look at it. Like, in other words, if the Lord's convicted me of sin and I keep resisting it," like he said, "I'm addicted to caffeine," he said, "and the Lord's been convicting me to give up caffeine." And he said, "I believe that if he's convicting me and I don't give up caffeine and I die, I'll go to hell." I said, and that really was heavy, Now, I had really admired these guys because they were out every Saturday. I think it was on Saturday they'd go out and sharing the gospel all day, all Saturday. All Saturday, and handing out hot dogs, and I admired them. But then I started to realize that they were doing it, they were pushed, because they believed that if they didn't, they might lose their salvation. This is really important. If you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are his forever. When we understand that in our heart and we stand on that, we will do things for him out of love and thankfulness. That's different than doing it out of not a healthy fear of the Lord, but the fear that if I don't do this, I could go to hell. You see the difference? The shoes of the gospel of peace is saying, I am the Lord's. He loves me. His love is unconditional for me. He's committed to me. He's got me. And nobody can take him away from me. That's solid footing. That's solid footing. That's what Paul's writing about here. Standing on that. Fourth eye, inwardness. So you have instability, you have insensitivity, you have insecurity, inwardness. Doubt will bring a person to the point of being preoccupied with self to an unhealthy degree, which makes them ineffective. A number of years ago, I took a public speaking course. It was back when I was in my 20s. And in the beginning of the course, they said, you know, public speaking will help you in a lot of ways. Because the fourth fear, they did a survey of fears, worst fears for people. Fear of speaking in public was number four on the list. It's actually ahead of dying. One of the things they said is that, you know, you don't have to be so self-conscious when you speak in public because people are thinking about themselves 90% of the time. You know, that's our condition before we're saved, you know. We think a lot of ourselves, preoccupied with self. And Satan wants to keep us there once we're saved or drive us back there after we're saved, through doubt. And when he can get us so preoccupied with self, he will weaponize us and use us against the rest of the Christian army. When we are so absorbed in self, we are ineffective in the spiritual battle. What did Jesus say? If you're going to follow me, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. For who wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. So much time and energy in the Christian army is consumed in dealing with believers' anger and anxiety issues that it is taken away from battling the enemy, serving, and sharing the gospel. So much time trying to fix ourselves. That's being absorbed in self instead of fighting the battle. Brother Lawrence, practicing the presence of God, we're studying that in discipleship, wrote this. He said, "We are made for God and for Him alone. He cannot therefore take it ill that we forsake all, even ourselves, to find our all in Him. In God, we shall see more clearly what we lack than we would in ourselves." Now, notice this next part. "By all the introspection, which in reality is but a remnant, unexpelled, of self-love, which under the guise of zeal for our own perfection, keeps our gaze down on self instead of raised to God." If we're trying to fix ourselves and analyze ourselves, that fixes ourselves on ourselves, the condition we were in before we were saved. Bible study authors should take note. There's a lot of Bible studies out there that may be doctrinally sound, but the wrong emphasis. Focused on fixing self, seeking things for self. Someone commentating on Brother Lawrence said, "In forgetting himself, he had in truth found God." In forgetting himself, he in truth found God. How important is the peace of God? Very important. But we're not to seek the peace of God. We're not to seek joy. We're not to seek contentment. We're not to seek peace. We're to seek the Lord, and those are our fruit. Those are our fruit. Satan's fine with us seeking peace and contentment and joy, because that becomes our focus instead of the Lord. Subtle deception. Subtle deception, even in using the Word of God. You see, we can seem to be serving the Lord and be off our feet at the same time. Well, how do we use the gospel, the implementation? How do we shod our feet with the gospel of peace? How do we, again, looking at that verse, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace? Shod means bind on. Feet, on our feet. That's foundational. Our feet are foundational. The feet make the soldier ready. I was talking to Frank earlier this week. He said the same thing for someone in karate. You don't want to get knocked off your feet. Readiness, firmness, standing on the foundation, the basic doctrines of the Christian faith, of the gospel faith. Learning them through discipleship, embedding them in our heart through prayer, that we might be confident of our peace with God. By knowing those doctrines in our heart, not just our mind. And out of that will flow the peace of God. And then we'll be peacemakers with others. That's how we put it on. Through knowing it, praying about it. Here's some scriptures to copy down, something, scriptures to pray through, to worship through. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 9, that tells us about the victory we have in Christ, our salvation. Romans 5, 9 and 10. Romans 5, 9 and 10 says, much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Or if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, you've been saved by grace through faith and not that of yourselves. It is a gift of God, lest no man should boast. We're all familiar with those verses, but they must be strapped onto our heart. The enemy will try to sow doubt. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Meaning that we're marked by the Holy Spirit as God's, and he's sealed us. He will keep us secure. First John 5, 13, these things I have written to you so that you might know that you have eternal life, John writes. And how about these verses? How about cementing these in our heart? Worship through these verses. Look at Romans 8, 31. But what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Then Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am convinced. And that's a question we have to each ask ourselves. Are we convinced that we belong to God? Are we convinced? Because what follows is based on being convinced. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When you're convinced of that, you will have the peace of God. You will be content, you will have joy, you will have peace, not from seeking those things, but from seeking God and knowing that you are his and nothing can separate you from God. That's the gospel shoes. That's the stability. That's what keeps us from getting knocked off our feet. Daily meditating on those type of scriptures, praying them, worshiping through them. Another thing we need to do is commit to stand on those basic truths, despite opposition, including our feelings. There's days we don't feel it, but it doesn't make it untrue. Feelings are deceptive. We need to commit ourselves to make our stand on those doctrines. Good generals of warfare throughout history knew where to make their stand. Knew where to make their stand. Bruce Lee, that great theologian, said this. He said, I got this from the Coffee News. Sometimes there's some good things in there. The successful warrior is the average man with laser-like focus. Here I make my stand. That's my focus on those gospel doctrines that tell me I belong to the Lord and nobody can take me away. That steadiness, that stability. You see, also, another point is that we increase our assurance that we are saved the more we obey. When we go out and share the gospel, that increases our assurance. See, assurance is how we feel about our salvation. We can be saved and not feel strong about it. It's through obedience, through things like sharing the gospel, that we become more assured. And here's vitally important, when you stumble, when you sin, immediately confess, repent, and realize that you have a new beginning, that you're forgiven. Great verse, right? 1 John 1:9. When we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't let the enemy make you doubt that you're not forgiven. Once you truly confess and truly repent, you're forgiven. You're back on your feet. So, the shoes of gospel peace, our foundation. It's when we stay on our feet that all the other armor can be used effectively. We're going to close there and we'll pick up on our next piece of armor next week. We'll be moving on to verse 16. And the shield of faith. You could turn down the lights and everyone bow their head and close their eyes. And maybe you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you want to do so. And again, one of the ways you can know whether you have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior is this, that you have that assurance that if you were to die tonight, you know in your heart that you would be with the Lord based on Jesus' work on the cross, and your belief that He rose from the dead. So if you want to trust Christ as your Savior, if you want to be sure of your salvation, you can say this prayer quietly in your heart. You can say words like this: Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner. My sin separates me from You. But Lord, I understand that You sent Your Son Jesus to die on the cross for my sins, and to rise from the dead 3 days later. I confess my sin to You. I repent. I turn from it. I ask Your forgiveness. I ask You to save me. Lord, I take You at Your word. Thank You for saving me. I stand on that, Lord. I stand on the truth of that. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, or you feel like you said it from your heart for the first time, please share it with me or Jerry, one of the ushers, one of the prayer counselors. And now we're going to have that time of prayer. Anyone who has anything they want to pray about, there's prayer counselors in the back to pray with you, whatever it might be. as we continue to worship him in song.